Good morning. It's good to be with you again. The light's gone off, is it? Be all right, will it? There we are. You've been thinking about salvation, I understand, for a few weeks, and different aspects of what that means. And this morning, we're thinking about salvation with assurance, and particularly what the Apostle John has to say about that toward the end of his first letter. I'm sure you've had the experience like me. You read a book, or you watch a film or a TV program, and it's you're interested in it, you're taken up with it, and then it comes to the end, and you think, well, what on earth was all that about? How can it end like that? It doesn't make any sense. You had that experience? Sure you have, lots of times. Or you receive a letter, and you read the letter, and you read it again, and especially if it's from officialdom or something, and you read it again, and you think, well, what are they trying to say? What's it all about? Even the Apostle Paul has a bit of that in him. You read the second part of Philippians chapter 4, not right now, listen to me now, but later on, and ask yourself, is he saying thank you for the gifts they gave him, or is he not? You read the second half of Philippians 4, you'll see what I mean. But there is no danger of that with the Apostle John. He tells us precisely why he is writing to us. When he writes his account of the gospel, this is what he says towards the end of it in chapter 20. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's what I've been writing to you for, he says. There's a lot more I could have said. There's a lot more that Jesus did that I haven't included here, but I've included all these things because I want you to believe. In other words, to put it very simply, I want you to be saved. I want you to be forgiven your sin. I want you to find in Christ your Saviour and Lord. Salvation. And then when he comes to write his first letter, he again tells us very clearly what he's writing it for. Towards the end of his first letter in chapter 5 and verse 13, he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. In other words, to those who have listened to the message that he's shared in his gospel, to those who are Christians, I'm writing this to you, he says, to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. So that you may know. And so, to put it simply, I want you to know. I don't just want you to be saved, but I want you to know that you have been saved. And that's assurance. And that's what we're thinking about for a little while this morning. How can I know that I'm a Christian? Is it possible? Well, John obviously thinks it is. And he says, I want you to know this. I don't want you to be wrestling with doubts and fears and concerns about whether or not you're really a Christian. I want you to know that you have been saved. So how can we know that according to John? I mean, there are other scriptures we could look at, but we're going to confine ourselves to what the Apostle John is saying here in this first letter. And he gives us three tests. Sorry, a bit like going back to school or something, isn't it? You thought you'd left tests behind, but he gives us three tests. Three questions that we can ask ourselves. Three ways in which we can examine ourselves in order that we can know that we have been saved. The first of them is a doctrinal test. Does my faith affect the way I think? And then he gives us a relationships test. Does my faith affect the way I behave toward others? And then he gives us an obedience test. Does my faith affect the way I live? So let's think about those things for a little while. A doctrinal test, first of all. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That's how that reading began that Lily read to us just now. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Do you believe that? Do you truly believe that? Do you know that? Then you are born of God, says John. This is one of the tests, one of the ways you can examine yourself to see whether you're truly a Christian. It's the essential starting point. There's an ancient hymn, not in any of the books today, I don't think, but it says this: what think ye of Christ is the test, to try both your state and your scheme. I said it's a bit old-fashioned language. You cannot be right in the rest if you do not think rightly of him. If you start in the wrong place, you'll never arrive at the destination. If you do not think rightly of Christ, then you cannot be right in the rest. So we have to ask ourselves the question, do you believe, do I believe that Christ is the Son of God? Do I believe that in a biblical sense? Well, let's explore that a bit. There are three things you need. First of all, you have to know something. If you're truly going to believe in Christ, you need to know something. I want you to use your imaginations a bit and imagine that you've lived all your life somewhere in the world where you have never ever encountered an aeroplane. And you have been taken, you've arrived here somehow or another. It wasn't by aeroplane because you've never seen one before. And someone takes you along the road to Birmingham Airport and shows you an aircraft standing there. And they say, you see that huge thing over there? That 777 or whatever it is. Do you know that can take hundreds of people and it can take them up into the air and it can fly them across the world? And you what do you say? He said, how can it do that? How can a thing like, it must weigh tons. How could that possibly ever fly in the sky with hundreds of people? And the person who's showing you says, well, as a matter of fact, they're so clever in making these things. And you see those things that stick out the side. And it's actually, once they get up to a certain speed, it's very difficult to keep them on the ground. And he explains a bit to you about what aeroplanes are. And they've got these huge engines and tremendous power. And they are just designed in such a way that when they reach a certain speed, they will lift off the ground. And you begin to learn something about aircraft. If you want to come to Christ, if you want to know whether you belong to him, you need to know something. The Christian faith is not a blind leap in the dark. It rests on objective truths that are set out in the Bible. To become a Christian is not simply a matter of head knowledge, but it does involve head knowledge. We don't leave our brains behind when we come to Christ. God doesn't treat us in that way. You need to know things. You need to know that you're a sinner. Otherwise, you will have no sense of need. You need to know that Christ died for sinners. You need to know that only Christ can save you from your sin. You need to know something. And we never need to be afraid of adding to our knowledge. But knowing something on its own is not belief in Christ. It's not saving faith. You have to accept something. You're still at the airport there, and you watch, and you see one of these huge things. It pulls away, and it goes round to the runway, and it picks up speed. And it lifts into the air, and in a few minutes, it's gone. And, well, perhaps they're right, you think. Perhaps these things would carry me across the world. And you begin to accept that what you've been told is true. You've learned something about it, now you've seen it and you accept something about it. What you come to know, you must believe. You accept it as being true. But it's still not enough. You can accept that Jesus is the Son of God, but still not have a saving relationship with him. So there's a third crucial element, and it is that you have to trust something. And the day comes when you check in at the airport and you make your way to the plane and you get on the plane and you sit in the plane and you're strapped in and the doors are shut and it begins to move and you have to trust yourself, don't you? Entirely to the captain of the plane and his skill and the engineers who've got it all ready to go and all those things. You have to entrust yourself to them and they carry you safely across to your destination. And belief, in a fully biblical sense, involves all these things. It involves knowing something. It involves accepting something. And above all, it involves trusting something. So that knowledge plus acceptance plus trust equals believing. I know that I am a sinner and that Christ died to save sinners. I believe that he died to save me and that he will keep me to the end. I trust myself absolutely to him and his care over me to do that which he has promised. Now, John was writing this letter against the background of some false teaching that was gaining a lot of prevalence in those days, and there were a number of problems about it. But the key element, really, the key area where that teaching called Gnosticism went wrong was that it failed this test. They claimed to believe in Christ. They talked a lot about Christ, but it was a Christ of their own making, not the Christ of the Bible. And sadly, there are still many who do that. What about you? How do you fare in the doctrinal test if we truly believe that Jesus is the Son of God, is our Saviour? Then this is one of the ways, says John, in which we can know that we are saved. And then there's a relationships test. In chapter 3 of his letter, in verse 14, he says, we know that we have passed from death to life. How? Because we love our brothers. Because we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. This is a key element in John's letter, well, in his gospel as well, in all his writing, that we are to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. If we truly love Christ, we will also love those who belong to him. And the pattern for that love is the love that Christ has for us. Calvary love. In chapter 3 and verse 16 of this letter, he says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. That's the standard. How does this love express itself in this relationships test? Well, he tells us that we are not to be like Cain. Cain is given as an example of someone who failed this test because he killed his own brother. And you remember right back in the beginning of Genesis, we learn how he was jealous of his brother because his brother's offering was acceptable to God and his wasn't, and he killed his brother. Do not be like Cain. Rather, we are to be like Christ. Not much, is it? To be like Christ, that is to be our aim in self-giving love. How do you fare with the relationships test? We know, this is one of the ways we can know that we're saved, that we've passed from death to life, is because we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. If we can't stand the sight of them, then there's a question mark about just where we stand. And then there's this third test, an obedience test. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. How do we know that we're saved? Well, we know if we truly believe in Christ, we know if we love our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we know if we obey his commands. And his commands, in the context of 1 John, are very simple. Do not sin. Do not sin. I write this to you, he says, so that you will not sin. He constantly stresses the need to be holy, to avoid sin. And the standard is perfection. Nothing less. We shall fail. I fail, you fail every day. And John knows that. He knows that we will fail, but he still sets the standard before us that we are to aim at. That's the goal. I forgot to bring my cap with me this morning that's got this on, but I love that film Apollo 13. Have you seen that film? You remember the true events of Apollo 13 that had big problems, and there was real concern about whether they'd ever get it back down again. And there's a scene in the film where all the engineers and scientists and whatnot are all, well, they're scratching their heads, and we're not going to be able to do anything. There's no way we're going to get these guys down. And then the guy steps up with a white waistcoat. You remember him? And he stands in front of them. Focus, people, he says. Failure is not an option. We are going to get those guys down. Failure is not an option. That's what the Apostle John says to you and me about sin. Failure is not an option. The standard is perfection. I've had the privilege of going quite a few times to India in the past, to South India, and you see people there who live in very, very humble circumstances. They live in little huts, many of them thatched huts made out of mud, and the floor of the house is simply mud that has hardened, and the dust comes up all the time. But I've watched Indian housewives again and again and again and again, taking their broom, sweeping away the dust, taking their broom, sweeping away the dust. They never get rid of it. It's always there, but they constantly are sweeping away the dust. That's how we're to be in relation to sin. It will never let sin be a willing guest in your heart. Christ has delivered us from sin, but we still fall into sin. But never let it be a willing guest. It will never again have dominion. And praise God that there is a remedy for sin. You see, John goes right on from those words, I write this to you that you will not sin. He goes straight on to say, but if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Do not sin. And the other part of the obedience test is, well, it's just as simple as we say, the target is perfection, and the target is perfection here again. Be like Christ. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. That's the standard that the Apostle John puts before us. And again, of course, we shall fail. But is this our overwhelming desire? Is that what you want above all else? You want to be like Christ. These are the ways in which we can know whether or not we are truly saved. So we need to ask ourselves the question then, how about us? John gives us these three ways, these three tests, these three questions that we can apply to ourselves and ask, well now, how do I respond to them? And they will help us truly to know if we are saved. John wants us to have that assurance. He longs for us to have it. He wants us to know. He wants us to live in the light of the knowledge that we are truly saved. That Christ has gone to prepare a place for us. That Christ will keep us to bring us to that place. That we have an inheritance that will never fade away. He wants us to know all those things. And there are four questions then that we can ask ourselves, that you can ask in the quietness of your own heart this morning. Ask them afresh, perhaps. Do I believe in Christ as my Saviour and Lord? Do I have a love for his people with all their faults and with all my faults? Nevertheless, do I love God's people? Do I love to be with them? Of course, there are some that we more naturally relate to than others, but do we have an affinity with the people of God? Do I want to please him? Is that my overwhelming desire? Not to please myself, but to please Christ. Do I hate sin? Even though I know and I'm so conscious of the fact that I fall into sin, but does it trouble me? Do I feel terrible about that? Do I hate sin? If you can say yes, however feebly, to those questions, then be encouraged. John says this is how we know that we have been saved. This is how we can have assurance. And if you can't say yes, well, the great thing is that it's not the end of the story yet, is it? Because John's desire is still, as we saw at the beginning, I want you to be saved. I've written what I've written so that you, by believing, you may have life in Christ's name. Perhaps you've got to go back to there and come and put your trust in him. Or perhaps you've been suffering from all sorts of questions and doubts that have weighed upon your mind, and you've lost the joy of knowing that you belong to Christ. Well, I've written this, says John, so that you may know. Come prayerfully examining yourself before God, and that he will give you that certain assurance then that you truly belong to him. Let's just pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that because our salvation rests in what Christ has done in his finished work, his atoning work upon the cross, then we can know that we have been saved. We pray, Lord, for each one of us here today that we might truly know Christ as Saviour and Lord, and that we might have the joy of the assurance of that salvation in our hearts and lives today. Amen. Now, some of you are old enough to, like me, to think back 60 years to places like Haringey in North London. Some of you go there as we did. Faith was converted there, actually, at Haringey, when thousands of people gathered to hear the gospel and to sing God's praise when Billy Graham first came to this country. Remarkable experience. Probably most of those that went were Christians, but nevertheless, it was a tremendous encouragement. And they always had this huge choir. You remember that? Cliff Barrows would lead this choir of hundreds of people. And one of the songs that they repeatedly sung and that came with such a power was the only hymn we could suggest, think of, really, the obvious one to close our meeting this morning. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. This is my story. May we truly be able to say that. This is my song, praising my Saviour all the day long. Let's stand to sing together.